It's good to have you with us back from Tennessee. You learned to eat grits yet? I can't believe you've been down there that long, you haven't learned to eat grits yet. I must not be in the right part of Tennessee. Every time I say that, people go, oh, yeah. You'll eat farina, but you won't eat grits. I don't. You know, I'm. it was my plan today to begin a study of the prophet Samuel. For those who are visiting with us, we've been kind of walking through the scriptures, starting back in the garden, all the way up through many of the main characters and events that began to build the whole story of the scriptures. You know, the Bible is really one story. It's not many stories. It's one story with many chapters, with many paragraphs, with many pictures, with many images. But it's all his story. And so we've been looking at some of the various chapters, some of the primary characters, and Samuel is one of my favorite. We're going to go to 1 Samuel and read in a minute, so if you want to get a head start on your Bibles getting there. I thought I might cover Samuel in one, at the most two sermons. That's not going to happen. I went to Pastor Brian yesterday and asked him if he'd give me another week to look at this remarkable life. And Samuel's impact on Jewish history and upon the bloodline of the Messiah is just too huge to cover very quickly. And so I'm going to take a couple of weeks and maybe 3 weeks to look at Samuel. And you will have to excuse me this morning. I've been battling a head cold and allergies for the last week or so. And so I get a little dry every once in a while, and I'll have to lubricate. But as I've meditated on the life of this remarkable man in the last couple of weeks, God has shown me some things that I want to share with you. And then yesterday afternoon, I came over here just to have some quiet time and begin to write out some notes. And as I was starting to write some things down, it was like the Lord began to illuminate a couple of really important truths to me. And I really want to share them with you, and I think it's ironic that they fall right between Mother's Day and Father's Day. Because I'm going to talk about some issues that have to do with our generation and with our legacy. First of all, if you would stand as we read God's Word. I'm going to read several verses, so don't think that I've forgotten to stop. I'm planning on reading several verses. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, Zophim, in the hill country of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zophim, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the second was Penina. Now, Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city annually to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And there the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he gave portions to Penina his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Now her rival provoked her greatly, making her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Thus it was yearly when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. So Hannah wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping and why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a seat by the door of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was bitter, and prayed to the Lord, and wept severely. She made a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a baby boy, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall touch his head. And as she was praying before the Lord, Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah was speaking in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrow. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your handmaid to be a sinful woman. For out of the abundance of my concern and provocation, I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your request as you have asked of him. Excuse me. And she said, Let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was not sad as before. They rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and they returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came to pass that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we look into your words, I really believe that you have shown me something that is important today, and I want to share it clearly with your people. So I ask you for a clarity of thought and ears that are able to hear the voice of the Lord this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to say a couple of things in preparation for this message, and so I want you to listen carefully. From this point on, when I talk about a child, I'm talking about children. I'm talking about children. I'm talking about grandchildren. I'm talking about great-grandchildren. I'm talking about generations. I'm talking about legacy. And I also want to point out that as Hannah poured out her heart before God in the temple that day, she talked about her affliction of not being able to bear children. What a reversal of generations that we live in now, where women today look at pregnancy as an affliction. I'm going to address that today because God showed me something last night as I sat back there behind that desk and I was scribbling some notes, and God really began to pour into my heart. The first thing I want to point out to you, and you'll have to excuse my fountain today, it's flowing freely. Hannah was praying. Every time they went up to the temple, she prayed. She would go into the temple and she would lay down on the altar and she would pray. And she would pray to God for a child. She wanted a child. It was a desire that consumed her. And out of her barrenness, she cried out to God, Give me a child. Samuel was born to a mother and a father that truly wanted him. When she finally realized that she was pregnant, I can imagine her going to her husband, shouting from one end of the house to the other, Oh my God, oh husband, I'm pregnant. And today what I hear so often is women going, Oh my God, I'm pregnant. There is a change of mind about legacy in this generation. Today, more often than not, women are viewing and spewing and complaining about the burden of motherhood. As I've mentioned upon these scriptures, God really revealed to me some truths. Hannah wanted a child. You and I live in a generation that by and large has, and believe me, I'm not talking about individual women because I know there are women of different positions. I'm talking culturally. We live in a culture that has come to despise childbearing. It has come to mock the birthing of children. It has devalued the incredible ministry of childbearing. In some subsets of our culture today, there are literally more children aborted than are born alive. Please And remember that when I talk about a child today, I'm talking about children, I'm talking about generations, I'm talking about not only our own children, but our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Like it or not, we live in a culture today that does not want children. Our goal is zero population growth. And it's killing our culture. I don't know if you realize that or not, but all over the Western world, cultures are dying. They're growing old and they're dying, and there are no children to replace them because of the lie of overpopulation. I think when God made this earth and said, be fruitful and multiply, He knew exactly how many children this earth could manage. Even the children who are blessed to survive pregnancy are born into a conversation that diminishes and demeans their value. They're able to understand culturally that they're not really wanted, that they're a burden, that they're an inconvenience. They hear the terms that are applied to them, and they understand so often that their parents do everything they can do to job them out, to put them under somebody else's care. Let somebody else educate them. Let somebody else come. And even in the church often, that is jobbed out to the church. You make them spiritual. It just dawned upon me in this past week that the children of this generation have been born into a season where their actual value is in serious question. I'll talk about that more a little bit later. But first, let me point out something. The number of prominent figures in the biblical record who were born to barren women, who were in great distress, who desperately wanted, laid down and cried out before God, give me a child. Sarah. Literally the mother of the Jewish race, barren until old age, gave birth to Isaac. Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob, worked for 14 years for the opportunity to marry her. She was barren for so much of their life together, and so desperately wanted to have a child, and did not bear Joseph and Benjamin until very late in her life, when Leah was just turning out kids like a machine. The mother of Moses, she was not barren, but her child was born literally into a death sentence. I think about Moses often, how God preserved his life. And I wonder, oh God, because our children in this generation are literally being born into a culture of death, where there are those who celebrate the death of children. I saw images on a video last night. I sat and wept as I watched the way medical people were handling the bodies of these aborted fetuses like they were toys, and they made fun and played little games with them and then tossed them aside. I know it's difficult to even talk about such things, but we need to understand. You know, the mother of Samson, the great judge that Pastor Bryant just spoke about a week or so ago, was born to an infertile woman, a woman who prayed, oh God, give me a son. He was wanted, he was desired, he was coveted, and then God gave her a hero. And then, of course, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was also a great age when she was pregnant with John. Just to name a few, men and women who cried out to God for a child, cherish the birth of their child or their children with great, great thanksgiving. Hannah specifically prayed for a boy because she was burdened about legacy. She was burdened about the name of her family going on from generation to generation. It was a legacy that weighed heavily on these women's hearts. They understood life through their legacy. They understood that the only thing in our lives that have worth are the things we leave when we are no longer here. And I want to encourage you as moms and dads, as Christian moms and dads and grandmothers, the only thing when we pass from this world, the only thing of value we leave is our legacy, our seed. Let us not despise it. Let us cherish it as if it were a trophy that we would leave behind, that we would be, men and women would be able to see our children and our grandchildren, and they would understand what God has done even in our own lives. And I'm not just talking about boy children. I'm talking about the likes of Deborah and Ruth and Esther and Mary, the mother of Jesus. You and I stand in a covenant line that flows from generation to generation, from parents to children, the purposes of God fulfilled in us and in our children. God's story is told in our lives and the lives of our children and the lives of our grandchildren. Is it any wonder why the enemy is hell-bent on destroying, disfiguring, twisting, blunting the power of godly generations? He started right in the garden. He tried to cut off the line of Abel. These women, Hannah and others, saw their children as a blessing, as an inheritance, a treasure. They did not view them as career enders, as inconvenience. They didn't view them as a burden, and they certainly didn't view them as parasites. You know, that's the latest word for preborn children now in the pro-abortion movement. These are just parasites. They're just sucking life off of their mother. They're parasites. Oh my God. These women saw themselves as the bearers of legacy, going all the way back to Eve in the Garden of Eden, where God said, "The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent." God said to Adam and to Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and have dominion over it." And the counter word today is no, don't be fruitful. Stop having children. You're ruining the earth. We have to take care of Mother Earth. Listen, this planet is not my mother, but my Father who is in heaven said, "Have children and fill the earth." Hannah prayed that God would give her a son so that she would have a son to give to God. Did you hear what I said? She prayed that God would give her a son so she would have a son to give to God. Now, I know this kind of topic is difficult. I know there are women in this room who are not able to have children. And it has been a heartache to them. But I tell you something, there are still children who need mothers. Many of our families in this church and other churches in the community now have gotten involved in the foster care system because there are people who desire to have children and they're children who so desperately need them. Mom and Dad. Second thing I want to share with you is this, that Hannah prophesied over her son. And this is where God really began to download into my spirit yesterday. You know, if you go over to chapter 2, turn with me if you go over to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And this happened several times. It happened with Elizabeth. It happened with Mary. It happens with Hannah here. Hannah began to pray, saying, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is bold against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not multiply proud speech, nor let arrogance come out of your mouth." You see what she's doing? She's standing up and she's prophesying to the world. "I cried out to the Lord, and God answered my prayer. And this is what he's given me. And the bows of the mighty are broken, but those who stumble are girded with strength. Those that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and those that were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she that has many children waste away. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and he lifts up the oppressed from the dunghill to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth belong to the Lord, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For thy strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces. He will thunder against them out of heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Let me just share with you a little bit that I believe that what Hannah began to do here was to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. But it so often happens when the Spirit of God comes upon people, particularly in the scriptures, they move very quickly from prayers of praise to prophetic speech. And if you were to carefully examine this incredible prayer, you will see that Hannah was literally speaking prophecy over her son. Her son that was barely born, she brought him to her breast to wean him. She had made a covenant with God, and she said, I will bring him to the Lord that he might serve the Lord his whole life. Now today, if you were to say, I have given my child to serve the Lord for life, men would say, you have no right to do that. It's his own life. No, it's the life that God gave me through his power. And I will prophesy strength and honor and power and ministry to him. I suspect Hannah didn't realize it at the time, but her song of thanksgiving was a prophetic picture of the life of her son. I love especially the last couple of sentences down in verse 30, I think it is. It says, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces. He will thunder against them out of heaven. The Lord will judge to the ends of the earth. You know, as Samuel began his ministry, the people of God were under the oppression of the Philistines. And they had lost the Ark of the Covenant. The glory of God had departed. And he took the people out to a place called Mizpah. And there he told them to bring sacrifices. And in the middle of a drought, they poured out water as a sacrifice to the Lord. And the people repented, and they cried out to God under the ministry of Samuel. And the Philistines were gathering to make war. And the Bible says, we can read it a little bit later, but not today, that the Lord roared. He thundered out of heaven. The exact words that Hannah prophesied over her son occurred when he stood up before the Philistines. She spoke ministry to her son. She spoke giftings to her son. She spoke anointing upon her sons. And this was a picture of his prophetic ministry that lasted for over 100 years. Samuel became a kingmaker. He became a warrior in battle, and he became the voice of God to a generation. Mary prophesied over Jesus. Elizabeth prophesied over John. Hannah prophesied over Samuel. They made declarations over the lives of their children. This was common throughout the patriarchal period and into the time of the kings, when mothers and fathers would make prophetic declarations over the lives of their children. Now, here's what I've come to believe. I believe that parents have the right to speak prophetically over their children. No, not the right. They have the responsibility under the anointing of Spirit, the Spirit of God, to speak prophetically over the lives of their children, to declare the mercies of God, to declare their importance to the kingdom of God, to speak spiritual qualities into the lives of their children. You are the representative of their heavenly Father here on the earth, and you have the authority to speak blessings, to speak ministry, to speak anointing over the children, the lives of your children, to speak in the spiritual realm, to speak gifts and anointings into their lives. We can declare the greatness and blessings and spiritual victory into our children's lives. But listen. Listen to what is being spoken over the lives of a generation of children that are growing up today. They have been declared to be blobs of tissue, products of conception, non-persons, an inconvenience a burden upon society. Fetal residue. And most likely, and most hurtful perhaps of all, called parasites. I tell you, listen to me. Listen to me carefully. I want you to get this. This comes to a generation. I'm going to recite it again. Blobs of tissue, products of conception, non-persons, inconvenience, burden upon society, fetal residue, and most likely parasites. These are prophetic words that a culture speaks in ignorance. These are prophetic words spoken over an entire generation of children until now we have a generation that wants free health care, free education, free birth control, free welfare, free food, free housing. They've become everything their mothers have prophesied over them. What are you prophesying over your children today? Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, foster children. What are we prophesying over them today? What words are you speaking into existence in their lives? I believe more strongly every day that our children can become what we declare over them as God's representatives in their life. I want to say to you today, prophesy over your children. Prophesy over your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Declare greatness over your children. Declare giftings and anointings over your children. When our children were being born, Barbara and I, later on in life, prayed, what will we name this child? We really saw the names that we gave our children as prophetic, speaking into their life attributes of God. And third, Hannah prayed for her child. She wanted a child. Imagine a generation growing up that really feels not wanted. And that is the message that this culture in this day is sending to a generation of children. You're really not wanted. You really are a lot of trouble. You really are ruining my life. You really are stealing from me. You really are taking resources that I need. No wonder that the number one cause of death among teenagers today is suicide. What other option do I have when an entire culture declares to me to be unwanted and a bother? Hannah presented her son to the Lord. After she had weaned the child, she brought him into the temple as she had promised. And she left him there. She left him there where he would serve the Lord for the rest of his life. I said earlier, Hannah asked God to give her a son so that she would have a son to give God. Samuel lived in the temple. The scriptures say that he slept in the temple near where the ark was. The ark is the symbol of God's presence. Now listen to me very carefully. I'm not suggesting that you bring your children to sleep here at the church. No, don't do that. Okay. That would be awkward. But listen to what I'm saying. In that temple was the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of the presence of the living God. And Samuel slept near the Ark, near the presence of God. And I want to say to you today that the goal of our life as moms and dads, as grandparents, should be to develop a life where our children can sleep in the presence of God. In our homes, is the presence of God welcome there? Is the presence of God sought there? I want to share this with you. This is not a sales pitch. I just finished a book recently with a friend of mine called Sleeping Near the Ark. We wrote it for authors who wanted to write with a fresh vision. And as I was beginning to outline it, this is the story that God gave me in my heart. Hannah took Samuel to the temple and said, sleep near the ark. And near the ark was where the voice of God could be heard. I want my children to hear the voice of God. As they're young, as they're small, I want to be the voice of God for them. But as they grow older, I want them to hear the voice of God. And I believe that happens as we encourage them to stay near to the presence of God. Get them in the house of God as often as possible. There are so many who choose, and listen to my heart here. Do you know that every major sport, youth sport in the Brattleboro area, they hold their practices on Sunday morning? And moms and dads have to choose between their children being in the house of God or being at hockey practice. Men and women, there's no choice to make. There's no choice to make. As much as I'd love to have my child play hockey, I want him to grow up in the presence of God. The temple says he grew up in the shadow of the Almighty. He was in a place where God had access to him. He was in a place where God has access to him. And if I carry a responsibility, if you carry a responsibility, if you're even a mother or a grandmother or a foster mother or a mom and dad in this congregation, listen to me. Our responsibility to our children is to keep them in a place where they can hear God's voice. We need to make sure our children are in a place spiritually where God has access to them. As parents, we need to ensure that our children are reared up or brought up in the shadow of God. And when the time is right, we need to release them to God. We need to give our sons and daughters over to God. Hannah prayed that God would give her a son, so she would have a son to give to God. We give God no greater gift. We make no greater sacrifice that we would give him than another generation that would praise his name. Many of you have heard of the missionary Jim Elliot, his friend Nate Saint, Roger Guderian, two other fellows, Ed McCauley, can't think of the names right now. Anyway, Jim Elliot was a wrestler, a champion wrestler. Matter of fact, he was headed to the Olympics. They thought he was a shoe-in for a gold medal at the Olympics. When Jim Elliot announced, "I'll not be going to the Olympics. I'm going to be going to South America to the mission field." His coach was stunned. He said, "You're a fool. You're giving up sure gold. You're giving up international acclaim. You're going to be a hero on children's lips." And Jim Elliot at that point made to him the famous quote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." He said, "I'll go to the mission field. God did not bring me into this world to win gold medals, but to win men." And then he got a letter from his parents, who were greatly distressed that he was going to such a dangerous, dark place in Ecuador. And I want to read for you Jim Elliot's response to his mom and dad. He wrote them back and he said, "I do not wonder that you were saddened at the word of my going to South America. There is nothing else than what the Lord Jesus warned us of when he told the disciples that they must not become so infatuated with the kingdom and following him that all other allegiances must become as though they were not." And he never excluded the family tie. In fact, "Those loves which we regard as closest, he told us that we must become as hate, that must become as hate in comparison with our desire to uphold his cause." And then he speaks a personal word to his mom and dad. He says, "Grieve not then if your sons seem to desert you, but rejoice rather, seeing the will of God done gladly. Remember how the psalmist described children? He said that they were as a heritage from the Lord, that every man should be happy who has his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So, with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's host. Give of thy sons to bear the message of glory, the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on the way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious, and all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. I believe the great pain, listen to me carefully and I'll close. I believe the great pain that we're feeling in our culture today is because somewhere along the line we stopped giving our children to God. We stopped valuing the value they have to the legacy that will continue the work of the gospel. And saved and unsaved, regenerated and unregenerated, we stopped rejoicing in our children. We started more kvetching about all the trouble and about all the heartache and all the sorrow. Well, you bring these children into this world and there's so much hunger and there's so much sorrow. I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why. Because we have not spoke prophetically over our children. We have spoken prophetically, but it's been a negative prophecy. It's been a negative word. Instead of the great words of faith that Hannah and Mary and Elizabeth and so many other moms in the scriptures prayed over their children. This is a man-child. This is a great woman of God. This is a judge. This is a prophet. This is a preacher. This is one who will carry on the work of the kingdom. I'm going to tell you, you have the right to prophesy over your children for the things of God. And if we're not doing it, it's part of our parental heritage. It's part of our heritage as grandparents. It's part of our heritage as great-grandparents. It's part of our heritage as foster parents to prophesy truth and life and hope and strength over our children. I really believe as I look at the scriptures that God honors the prophetic words of parents over their children. And I want to urge you today, if you have not done so in the past, if this word has somehow gotten through you today, do not let a day go by that you do not speak to your children about God, that you do not speak to God about your children. And I don't care how old they are. You say, I'm starting late. Start late, go fast, go hard. Prophesy the word of God over your children. And I am telling you, you will see God begin to move in their lives. I believe that God spoke to Hannah. I mean, God spoke to Samuel because Samuel's mom had spoken to God. Do you hear what I said? God spoke to Samuel because Samuel's mom spoke to God. Mom, don't you underestimate how powerful you are in the lives of your children. Grandma, don't you underestimate how powerful you are in the lives of their children. If we will begin to prophesy the things of God, the word of God, the strength of God, the anointing of God, the gifting of God, I believe it with all my heart. And we see a generation today that is lost. And they are becoming everything that the negative words of a generation of parents have spoken upon them. Those of us in the household of God, let us find our prophetic voice. You know, prophecy, by the way, is not telling the future. Prophecy is simply speaking the word of God over a generation. It's time to start speaking the word of God over this generation. Amen? It's time to start speaking the word of God over our children. Let's give our children to God as Hannah gave her son. Let's help our children to sleep in the presence of God and to sleep near the ark. And let us speak powerful, enabling promise words over the lives of our children. And put a guard, O God, in our lips that we would not speak words of diminishment and diminishment and disparaging words over a generation of children that desperately need to hear, you are valuable. You are our heritage. You are our future. You are our legacy. Let us prophesy of great exploits to the King. Let us declare daring adventures in the cause of the kingdom. And let us not hold back from serving Him, as Jim Elliot declared. Let us, with strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the heart of the enemy. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I know no other way to say it, but we are a generation that has failed its children. We blame them for becoming what so many have spoken over them. Father, let us repent and begin to speak truth and power and anointing and revelation and gifting over the lives of our children. Let us look our children in the eye and say, you are a gift from the Lord. You are my legacy. You are what I will leave behind. And you are a gift from God. You are a treasure to the kingdom of heaven. God created you. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has already prepared for you to walk in them. Father, I pray for those under the sound of my voice who say, well, I don't have a prophetic voice. We all have a prophetic voice when it comes to our children. Let us speak the word of God over them. Let us sing songs of praise over them. And I believe, like Hannah, those songs will be transformed into prophetic declarations. Let us prophesy, God, over our children. I don't think there's anything that will bring this generation back from the brink, except for moms and dads who get serious about speaking prophetically over their children. And Father, if there are moms or dads here who have children out there in the world who have given up, maybe they've gone over into drug addiction or alcoholism or whatever, Lord, may they begin today to declare the day that their child will come home. May they begin to declare today that their child will come to his senses. May they begin to declare today that child, like the prodigal son in Luke 15, will say, I will arise and go to my father's house. Father, it is never too late as long as our children are drawing breath. And Father, as I close this morning, I want to pray a special prophetic ministry, particularly over those in our church family and our extended church family here in Brattleboro who have taken children into their home. Perhaps those children were born under a curse. Perhaps those children were unwanted cast-offs. God, I pray a special prophetic blessing on foster parents and those who are caring for children that are not their own, but God has put them into their life, into their home, that they might speak prophetically over them. What a gift these children have been given to be put in godly homes. Let us not waste those opportunities. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, we may repent of our sin and begin to sing songs of prophecy over this generation. God would cause mighty men and women of God to rise up and to do battle for the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, and then the stands get close.
Hallelujah.